It is really good to see all of y'all, and good to be with you. It's always good to be with people who love the Lord. First time I've been to Auburn, first time I've been to this congregation, of course, and it's not the first time I've seen many of your faces, though. And I know many of you from other places, and it's really good to see you again, and I'm looking forward to this week. I want us to spend some time during this hour considering our attitude towards the Word of God, and particularly the instructions and the commands that He gives to us. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. Let's just go back to the beginning. And I want us to notice that God has always given instructions or commands to man. And He's always expected man to comply with those commands. He's always expected man to be obedient to those commands. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16, it seems that the first recorded instruction that we have given to man was the Lord commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." So here's instruction. This is what I expect of you. And He even goes on to say, this is why I'm telling you this, because in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Just as God has always had commands and instruction that He's given to us, Satan has always been a master of coming right behind that instruction and that command and saying, now the reason that God is telling you this is because God is trying to keep you from something good and profitable for you. He does not have your best interest in mind. He's doing this for His own selfish purposes. So notice in chapter 3, in verse 1, the serpent was more cunning than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" First of all, it's kind of interesting to me that he almost plants an idea in this first statement. And that idea is, boy, God is really trying to limit you from all good things, isn't He? And the woman recognizes, well, no, we may eat of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, "You shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows, in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." He's trying to keep you from something. See, here's something that you could have, that you could enjoy, that you could partake of, but God's command is trying to keep you from that good thing. Eve takes of the fruit. She looks at it. It does look like it would be good. It is appealing that maybe it could make her wise in some way. So she takes of it and she eats and she gives to her husband and he eats also. And you know the rest of that story. But let me suggest to you that this process of God giving instruction and saying, now listen, here's what I'm telling you, and this is for your good, and then Satan coming right behind and talking to man and saying, oh, no, God is trying to keep you from something good, that process has repeated itself in every generation since then. We fast forward and we get to the children of Israel, and God takes them to be His special people, and He tells them, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make any graven image." And He tells them, "I'm casting out the people in the land that I'm taking you because they have practiced these things. They have these gods and they worship these gods. You shall not be like them. You don't do that, that you may live in the land, that you may prosper in the land." So they get to the land. And they get there, and guess what? Satan is there, and Satan convinces them that, now, God's really trying to limit you by this. Here God is, He's trying to be all exclusive and saying that you can only worship Him. And boy, that's really limiting you in the blessings that you could have. Because if you could worship Baal, oh, if you could worship Baal, your harvest would be so much greater. If you could worship Asherah, so much more fruitfulness of the land. But God's trying to keep you from all that. So what do the people do? Well, maybe we could worship Baal. We'll still worship Jehovah, but we'll worship Baal as well. Maybe that'll end. We'll get twice the blessing. And so they did so. Well, what did God promise? God said that if you go into the land and you worship these other gods, then I will cast you out of the land. And so that's exactly what happened. They go into captivity for 70 years there in captivity. Something happened during that 70 years and something clicked and they realized, you know what? We really better obey God. If we don't obey God, He's obviously stronger than us. He's obviously knows what's going on, and He will punish us if we do not obey Him. So when they return and they rebuild and they come back into the land, idolatry is not a big problem for them anymore. They're not worshiping other gods. At least we don't have much record of it. That wasn't their big problem. Before the captivity, it seemed like they were always struggling with this. We're missing out by not worshiping these other gods. They come back and they say, we better not worship these other gods or God will punish us. He'll send us out of the land again. So they got it. That was kind of good. Turn to the book of Malachi. Last book in the Old Testament. Malachi gives us some insight into how they were worshiping God. They were not worshiping other gods. They were worshiping Jehovah God. But it was a rather miserable service towards God and a rather miserable attitude towards His commandments. Look in Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. God says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If I then am a father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts to you priests who despise my name? Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar. But you say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. Here was the problem. God is looking down at the Jews in the days of Malachi and saying, I'm not pleased at all with what you're doing. And they're going, what's the problem? How could you not be pleased with what we're doing? We're not worshiping other gods anymore. We're offering some sacrifices. What is there not to like? And God says, I don't like your attitude. You're going through the motions of worshiping me, but your attitude is, this is contemptible. Drop down to verse 11. For from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name, a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, its fruit, its food is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness. And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. That idea, oh, boy, I tell you what, serving the Lord. What a pain. What a weariness. This is terrible that we have to do this and we have to go through this. That was their attitude. I want us to look at that attitude and think about it. And really there's two attitudes that I want us to consider this morning. The first is the attitude of the Jews in the days of Malachi. Oh, what a weariness. And you sneer at it. It was something that was tiresome for them to do. They did it, but they did it kind of with a disgust and kind of a turned-up nose. You know, we've got to do this, because if we don't, God's going to punish us. You ever feel that way about God's commandments? What about not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together? Boy, there is so much I could get done if I didn't have to go to church on Wednesday evening. If I had all day Sunday to take care of these other things and didn't have to assemble together, boy, I could get so much done. Now, I'm going to go because God says I have to. But it sure is a weariness. I could have so much fun if it wasn't for all of these regulations about morality that God gives. There's so many things that other people get to do that as a Christian I can't do because of God's instruction. And God, now, I'm going to keep them. But I sure wish I could participate in those things. You know, my bank account could look pretty good if I wasn't always having to contribute to the Lord's work. I look at these people that I work with and they're doing a lot better financially than I am because they're not giving any of their means to the Lord's work. I know the Lord says to do that and I'm going to do it because the Lord said to. But you know, I could probably have that boat. I could have that new vehicle, whatever it is. And there's kind of that attitude there. And maybe we would never verbalize it that way. But in our mind and in our heart, there's this, oh, what a weariness it is to follow God's instructions on this. Let's contrast that. Turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Now, I think it's important for us to understand something. The psalmist had the exact same law to keep as the Jews in the days of Malachi. So there's no difference in regulations here. But there is a big difference in attitude between these two. Jews in the days of Malachi, oh, what a weariness. Listen to the psalmist. Psalm 119, let's start in verse 97. Oh, not a weariness. Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I've not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. And it just continues. Verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. It helps me to see where I'm going. It shows me the way so that I don't stump my toe. Do you see the attitude contrast here? Oh, what a weariness. Oh, how I love your law. It's such a burden. It is sweet like honey to my taste. Major, major difference in this. Now, the reason that there's such a difference in attitude is there's a difference in understanding. The Jews in the days of Malachi had this idea that following God's law, you had to do it because God was bigger and He was stronger and He would punish you if you didn't. And so you had to do it to avoid punishment. There was some element of truth in that. But that was their driving motivation. That seemed to be their main reason for following the Lord. The psalmist had a completely different attitude, and he kind of understood what Moses was saying in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 24 when Moses said, "And the Lord commanded us to observe all of these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always." You understand the difference? Jews in the days of Malachi. I don't know. God set up these commandments. I don't know why. I guess for His, so that He could be pleased with them, for His profit, whatever, but we just have to keep them. The psalmist, God has given me these precious instructions for my good always, so that I will know how to live, that He might preserve us alive as it is this day. Do you see the difference? One is, boy, this benefits me. The other is, I don't know, I guess it benefits God. That's the understanding. You know what the result is of that understanding? We've already talked about it. It results in the attitude, but it also results in something else. The Jews in the days of Malachi felt as they lived a miserable service to God. If you interviewed them, their attitude was not, you know, it is great to be a Jew. It is great to be one of God's chosen people. It's fantastic. That was not their attitude. At least that's not what we get any indication of in the Scripture. The attitude was, oh man, this, you know, boy, believe me, you don't want to have to go through this. This is difficult. This is tough. This is a weariness. They were miserable in that, and on top of that, they weren't pleasing God. What's the whole message of the book of Malachi? You failed. And they're surprised. Well, what do you mean we failed? Here we are. We're enduring this miserable service to please you, and you're telling us that we don't please you? And God's saying, that's exactly what I'm telling you. You're not pleasing me at all. He describes them as disrespectful children, rebellious servants. And I'll tell you, if your attitude towards God's commandments are, oh, we got to do this. God will punish us if we don't. You will not remain faithful to the Lord very long. You will not remain faithful to the Lord very long. Now, I can speak personally for myself that when I became a Christian, I became a Christian because I was afraid of going to hell. That's not a bad motivation. I was afraid if I didn't do what God said to do, that I would be punished. That is not a bad motivation. But we need to grow beyond that. Because what ends up happening, if that's our only motivation, is serving God becomes such a troublesome, tiresome, wearisome thing that eventually we say, I just don't know if it's worth it. And we give up. And God expects us to grow beyond that. He expected the Jews in the days of Malachi to grow beyond that, and they didn't. We need to. Now, looking at the psalmist. The psalmist is looking at these same commands, and he sees them in a totally different way. He's looking and seeing the value of them, appreciating. Look at these things are given for my good. God has blessed me with this instruction, things that with my wisdom and my understanding, I wouldn't know. I couldn't discover on my own, yet God has delivered this to me, and so now I can see and understand things that I couldn't understand before, and it's wonderful. He had to keep the same commandments, and yet to him, it was not that it wasn't challenging, because sometimes the commands of God are challenging. But it was a challenging and rewarding and productive service that he had, as opposed to a challenging, miserable service that the Jews in the days of Malachi had. And you know what the end result was? The psalmist would have been pleasing to the Lord. If David is the author of Psalm 119, we know something about the way the Lord described David's heart. He was a man after God's own heart. He was one that understood. He was one that comprehended. That's what we want to be like. The psalmist grasped. I see what these are about. I see the value that they are to me. Okay, we've got a little bit of time left. So let's think about some commands of God. And I really want, this is what I want us to do with this time this morning. I want each of us to examine what is our attitude towards the commands of God. Out of those two, how do you normally view God's instruction? Is it more of that first attitude of, oh, it's a weariness, we've got to do it? Or more of the second attitude, this is great. This leads me and guides me, instructs me, and helps me. Let's think of a couple of commands here. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Can you think of anything that God could have asked us to do that would be more difficult than this? I mean, it almost seems he said, now this would be something that would be completely contrary to their nature. Let's see if they can do this. And that's the way a lot of people view that. You've got to be kidding me. Here's a person that hates me, and God says that I'm to love them. Here's a person that is slandering me, and God says that I'm to speak well of them. Here's a person that despises me and wants harm, and yet God says I should pray for their good. Really? That's hard. That's difficult. Why would God say to do that? Matthew 18, here's another one. Peter comes to Jesus, and Peter says, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" I don't know exactly why Peter picked the number seven. I've understood that maybe there was some popular rabbinical teaching at that time that the accepted number to forgive somebody was three times. After they sinned against you three times, you no longer had to offer any forgiveness. And someone has suggested that maybe what Peter was doing in speaking to Jesus, knowing that Jesus was a little bit more merciful than most of the rabbis, maybe he was doubling that number and adding another one to it. Seven times? Surely. Just contemplate that. Someone sins against you, not once, not twice, not three times, not four, but seven times they sin against you. Surely God wouldn't expect you to forgive them more than seven times. And yet Jesus responds and said, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." The point is not to come up with a specific number. Okay, I can stop here. The point is, you keep forgiving. That's hard. That is difficult. Very difficult. Why would God command us to do this? And I'll tell you what is in a lot of people's minds. That God says, all right, I'm going to put up a hurdle about this high. Let's see if you can jump that. Oh, you did it. I'm going to try a little bit higher. Because I want to make your life as difficult as possible. I want to restrict you as much as I possibly can. Is that the reason why God gave these difficult commands? First of all, let me suggest that the reason that God gave these commands is because it's right. That's the right thing to do. And I think most people would agree with that. Well, you know, what God commands, that's right. That's good and right. And that's what we're supposed to do. Let me also suggest that God is the standard for what is right. And so when God commands us something, He's commanding us to do it because it's right, and He is the standard of what's right. And since He's the standard of what's right, what He's really commanding us to do is to be like Him. And that's true of these, isn't it? God tells us to love our enemies. What about God? Does He love His enemies? Who are His enemies? Those who rebel against His will. Who are those who rebel against His will? We are, aren't we? We have been the enemies of God when we lived in rebellion to His will. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, God demonstrated His own love towards us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Even when we were in open rebellion to God, He still loved us, even though we were His enemy. So why does God command us to love our enemies? Because He loves His enemies. And He's commanding us to be like Him. He's teaching us and showing us how to be like Him. Same with forgiveness. Psalm 103 and verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious. That's His character. That's what He's like. Slow to anger and abounding in mercy. So guess what God wants us to be like? Guess what He instructs and teaches us to be like? 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How many times? How many times has God forgiven you? Three times? What if God said, you know, those rabbis, that's right. Three times is plenty. Three strikes and you're out. Would you have any hope? What would Peter's answer? Seven times. You've got seven sins you can commit. Seven times you can transgress my law. After that, I will not forgive you anymore. Would we have any hope? What if we went literally 490? I believe I'm already past that. Well past that. If God is not a God that continues to forgive when I repent, then I have no hope. What is God asking me to do when He says, you continue to forgive? He's saying, be like me. Be like me. And that is the purpose of God's commandments. Go back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We read this, but we didn't read the context. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those that spitefully use you and persecute you. We stopped right there. But notice the reason why we are to do this. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. What's the idea there? The idea is that a son should resemble their father in some way, maybe in character, maybe in mannerisms, maybe in physical appearance. That you can resemble your father. You love your enemy because he loves his enemy. As a matter of fact, he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Even the tax collectors do the same. If you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Even the tax collectors do so. You're not being like God when you love those who love you. You're being like God when you love those who hate you. Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Here's the reason why Jesus says we are to love our enemies. So that you can be like your Heavenly Father. That you can be mature. To have His character. And here's how you do that. Alright. In our prayer this morning, we talked about how great God is. And we need to understand that. We need to have a concept of that. How great He is. Can you imagine, after you have some comprehension of how marvelous and wonderful God is, if someone said, I can teach you how to be like God. What would you think about that? You could teach me to be like God? Yeah. I'm not talking about in power. I'm talking about in character. Oh, how? How can I be? You know what God's commands are? They're instructions how to be like Him in character. That's what it's teaching us. Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 32, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us. 20 plus years ago, there was a Coca-Cola commercial. And I don't know why this stuck with me, but it had a real cute image of here was a father. And he was looking at this car, this old truck, maybe to buy or whatever. He was kind of inspecting it, and he had on overalls. And so he's walking around, and he comes up, and he's looking at it, and he's got his hand on his hip. Well, right beside him is a little boy that's probably 3 years old, 4 years old, and guess what? How he's dressed? He's dressed just like Daddy. He's got his overalls on just like Daddy. Guess how he's standing? Looks at his daddy. He's standing with his hand on his hip, just like Daddy. Daddy's walking around looking at the car. Daddy comes up, kicks the tire, walks around. Guess what the little boy does? Kicks the boy doesn't even know why he's kicking the tire. Daddy kicked the tire. I want to be like Daddy. Daddy walks on around the car, so does the little boy. We relate to that. We understand that. We see that. We smile. Oh, yeah, that's what kids do. What is God telling us to do? Be imitators of God as dear children. Well, how do we do that? How do we learn to love like God loves? How do we learn to forgive like God forgives? Through His commandments, through His instruction. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Boy, this passage is so pregnant with meaning. I've got 2 minutes left. We don't have time to go through it all. But I just want to point out a few things. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. What a blessing. All things that pertain to life and godliness have been given to us through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. One phrase there. Partakers of the divine nature. You can partake of God's character and nature. That's an overwhelming thought. How do we do that? Through the exceedingly great and precious promises. Through the Scripture. Through the instruction and the commandments that the Lord has given us. That is how we become partakers of the divine nature. And what a marvelous and awesome gift that is. The Jews in the days of Malachi did not understand what the commandments of God were for. They viewed it as a checklist. I've got to do this. I've got to go through and I've got to accomplish this. And this is what I have to do. Otherwise, I'll be punished. Consequently, their relationship to God was marred by a weariness and a labor that caused them to be unacceptable in God's sight. The psalmist viewed God's commandments, and he realized, these are for my benefit. These help me to be like God. These teach me the way. I know more than the ancients because I follow your precepts. I have more understanding because you teach me. You show me through your commandments. That's why I love your law, and it is so sweet to my taste. The greatest blessing that we will ever be offered or ever hope to be offered is the opportunity to be like our God. We have that opportunity through His commandments and through His instruction. We may not always understand all of His commandments. We may not always initially be able to see their benefit. But God has proven Himself trustworthy. His commandments are always for our good. Satan is going to come right behind and say, no, he's trying to keep you from... Look at the track record. Look at the track record. And let your faith be built to say, I love God's commandments. Through His commandments, I hate every false way. I can keep my feet from the path of evil. Thank you.